Welcome and good evening. It's October 28th, 2023. Just verifying that, yeah. And the time is 19:47 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green, again with you to study our scriptures and our article, Born and Raised. In the Born and Raised article, we're in chapter 10, paragraph 3 now. Thus, it says, even from the earliest example of Christendom in Roman Emperor Tiberius, we see terrible, quote-unquote, lawlessness. And we see Tiberius as the, quote, man of lawlessness, unquote, who in his particular case gets revealed. It's not going to work. Hang on. Am I plugged in? Oh, yeah, it is plugged in. Good. Okay, it is working. I thought I'd forgotten to plug it in. Okay. He gets revealed for the first time just now. Nobody has mentioned this, to my knowledge, before. I've not seen this about Tiberius as the man of lawlessness. But it fulfills what the Apostle Paul wrote specifically, or viz, which means namely, that the day of Jehovah would not come until after the man of lawlessness is revealed as son of destruction. That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Tiberius is particularly fitting of this prophecy. For the Roman armies were highly efficient at annihilating everything in their path, as Daniel chapter 2 verse 40 had foretold, describing the quote-unquote fourth world power after Nebuchadnezzar, which we know the Medes and Persians were, that was Nebuchadnezzar. Well, sorry, the Medes and Persians were after Nebuchadnezzar. They were the second after Nebuchadnezzar, with him as the first. And then what came after them? The Greeks. The Greeks came next. That's the third kingdom that conquered the Medes and Persians. And then the Romans conquered the Greeks. And that's where the fourth power comes in. Of course, but it was given in prophecy in the book of Daniel. It was talked about as a very destructive force. It didn't say Rome. But Rome fulfilled that role very well. Of course, Tiberius was revealed even at the time as a violent person who, had we saw, been moderate earlier. He suddenly changed and became violent, as we just saw in our previous paragraph. And so, but, however that is, the man of lawlessness, in quotes, man of lawlessness, of Scripture, has had a more typical identification with Nero because of the violent persecutions which he dealt out to Christians. Emperor of Rome, Nero, Roman Emperor Nero, was the typically identified man of lawlessness. And because Jerusalem was destroyed shortly after him, that's another reason why Nero was typically identified as that man of lawlessness. But we've identified him as Tiberius. And the revelation of the past hour concerning Tiberius is in harmony with the ongoing revelation from Scripture. We keep on learning more. In the case of this article, I wrote this article while I was continuing to learn from the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal these things to us. So somehow the Scriptures revealed Tiberius to me as the man of lawlessness. And this is what I wrote in this particular paragraph of Born and Raised, chapter 10. And it was paragraph 3. And now we're doing our proverb for today, little ones. It is Proverbs 1 and 4. What is the purpose of the Proverbs? This is explaining that it is to give to the inexperienced ones shrewdness. to a young man knowledge and thinking ability. That's the purpose of the Proverbs. And that's what we've been studying all of these days. We've been looking at Proverbs all this time for that purpose. To give to the inexperienced one shrewdness, to a young man knowledge and thinking ability. Of course, a young man includes women too, because they're also humans, and therefore they're men. They're humans in the sense, they're men in the sense of humans, and they're man, they're men, because the Hebrew word for man is Adam, but the Hebrew word for, well, that means earthling man, actually. But the Hebrew word for woman meant female man. That's what the word was. I'm trying to remember what the word is for woman in Hebrew, but I can't remember it right now. But that's why we think of women as being men, and they can assume that they're included when a scripture says a young man, or when it mentions men, women can feel included in that. And they should. We're going to start the book of Ruth today, I believe. And this is an important book. It's an important story because it's telling the ancestry of King David. He was a descendant of the people talked about in this book. Now, it came about in the days when the judges administered justice. This is again during Judges, the time of the judges. That a famine arose in the land, and a man proceeded to go from Bethlehem in Judah to reside as an alien in the fields of Moab, he with his wife and his two sons. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Eventually they came to the fields of Moab and continued there. In time, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, so that she remained with her two sons. Later, the men took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they went on dwelling there for about 10 years. In time, the two of them, Mahlon and Chilion, also died, so that the woman remained without her two children and her husband. And she proceeded to get up with her daughters-in-law and to return from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab that Jehovah had turned his attention to his people by giving them bread. And she went her way out from the place where she had continued, and both of her daughters-in-law were with her, and they kept walking on the road to return to the land of Judah. Finally, Naomi said to both of her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each one to the house of her mother. May Jehovah exercise loving kindness toward you, just as you have exercised it toward the men now dead and toward me." May Jehovah make a gift to you, and do you find a resting place each one in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they began to raise their voices and weep. And they kept saying to her, "No, but with you we shall return to your people." To your people. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I still have sons in my inward parts, and will they have to become your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I have grown too old to get to belong to a husband. If I had said I had hope also that I should certainly become a husband tonight, and also should certainly bear sons, would you keep waiting for them until they could grow up? Would you keep yourself secluded for them so as not to become a husband's? No, my daughters, for it is very bitter to me because of you that the hand of Jehovah has gone out against me." At that, they raised their voices and wept some more, after which Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. As for Ruth, she stuck with her. So she said, "Look, your widowed sister-in-law has returned to her people and her gods, return with your widowed sister-in-law. And Ruth proceeded to say, do not plead with me to abandon you, to turn back from accompanying you. For where you go, I shall go, and where you spend the night, I shall spend the night. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I shall die, and there is where I shall be buried. May Jehovah do so to me and add to it, if anything but death should make a separation between me and you. When she got to see that she was persistent about going with her, then she left off speaking to her, and they both continued on their way until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about that as soon as they came to Bethlehem, all the city became stirred up over them, and the women kept saying, is this Naomi? And she would say to the women, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made it very bitter for me. I was full when I went, and it is empty-handed that Jehovah has made me return. Why should you call me Naomi, when it is Jehovah that has humiliated me, and the Almighty that has caused me calamity? Thus Naomi made her return, Ruth, the Moabite woman, her daughter-in-law, being with her when returning from the fields of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the commencement of barley harvest. So Naomi didn't make Ruth return. She caused her to return because Ruth followed her and she went herself to Bethlehem, returning from the fields of Moab, where she had gone because of the famine. That's the end of Ruth chapter 1. I would like to begin reading the book of Jeremiah today, actually. I think that's a very appropriate thing. It seems that Jehovah's indicating that to me. Because, of course, the book of Jeremiah continues all the way until the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And it begins, as we're going to see here, the book of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Jehovah occurred in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reigning, just as Jeremiah mentioned in chapter 25, about his beginning to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah. And it kept on occurring in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the completion of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until Jerusalem went into exile in the 5th month. So that tells us the 5th month, the first month being early spring. So sort of late summer is when the seventh month is the autumn. So it's Tishri, the seventh month. So the 5th month is the summer. And that was when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And the word of Jehovah began to occur to me, saying, this is Jeremiah writing, before I was forming you, Jehovah said, before I was forming you in the belly, I knew you. And before you proceeded to come forth from the womb, I sanctified you. Prophet to the nations, I made you. But I said, that's Jeremiah speaking, alas, O sovereign Lord Jehovah, here I actually do not know how to speak, for I am but a boy. And Jehovah went on to say to me, do not say, I am but a boy. But to all those to whom I shall send you, you should go, and everything that I shall command you, you should speak. Do not be afraid because of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, is the utterance of Jehovah. At that Jehovah thrust his hand out and caused it to touch my mouth. Then Jehovah said to me, here I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have commissioned you this day to be over the nations and over the kingdoms, in order to uproot and to pull down and to destroy and to tear down, to build and to plant. And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, what are you seeing, Jeremiah? So I said, an offshoot of an almond tree is what I'm seeing. And Jehovah went on to say to me, you have seen well, for I'm keeping awake concerning my word in order to carry it out. And the word of Jehovah proceeded to occur to me the second time, saying, What are you seeing? So I said, A wide-mouthed cooking pot, blown upon, is what I'm seeing, and its mouth is away from the north. At this Jehovah said to me, Out of the north the calamity will be loosened against all the inhabitants of the land. For here I am, calling for all the families of the kingdoms of the north, is the utterance of Jehovah. And they will certainly come and place each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all her walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will speak with them my judgments over all their badness, meaning Judah's badness. Speak to Judah. In that they have left me, and they keep making sacrificial smoke to other gods and bowing down to the works of their own hands. And as for you, you should gird up your hips, Jehovah speaking to Jeremiah, and you must rise up and speak to them everything that I myself command you. Do not be struck with any terror because of them, in order that I may not strike you with terror before them. But as for me, here I have made you today a fortified city and an iron pillar and copper walls against all the land, toward the kings of Judah, toward her princes, toward her priests, and toward the people of the land. So talking about Judah. And they will be certain to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, is the utterance of Jehovah, to deliver you. That's the end of Jeremiah chapter 1. So this is the rising up against Judah is what Jeremiah was commanded to do. And of course, Jehovah promised to bring in these nations from the north, all the families of the kingdoms of the north. That's represented by the Chaldeans who came from the north and who at one point did inhabit Babylon and were led by that king known as Nebuchadnezzar, who did in fact come to Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem. So this is the prophecy at the very beginning, before it ever happened, long before it happened. Jeremiah chapter 1, this is during the time of, well, at the beginning of his prophesying, it was the 13th year of Josiah, which was from 12 years after 639, would be 627. 627 is about 40 years before the destruction and 30 years before the first exile from Jerusalem in 597. In the BCE years. And now, if we could, if we still have time, I think we do, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 1. This is believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul, but it's not signed. It's a deeper letter, more intellectual than some of the other letters in the Greek scriptures, the Christian scriptures, but because it's apparently in the style of Paul, and Paul was a great scholar of the Jewish religion, the Hebrew religion, we think that it's likely, well, many people attribute this letter to the Apostle Paul, but it's not completely obvious to everyone. To the Hebrews, it's called. So it's addressed to the Hebrews generally. And this is chapter 1. It's fairly short. God, who long ago spoke on many occasions and in many ways to our forefathers by means of the prophets. Paul was a student of the prophets, the Jewish prophets. Has at the end of these days spoken to us by means of a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the systems of things. He is the reflection of his glory and the exact representation of his very being, and he sustains all things by the word of his power. And after he had made a purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in lofty places. So he has become better than the angels to the extent that he has inherited a name more excellent than theirs. So Paul repeats, apparently it's Paul because he talks about some of the same things he talks about in his other letters, that all things were created through God's first creation creature, the first creature created by God, who was his only begotten Son, and through whom he created all other things. Sounds like Paul. It's consistent with what he wrote in his other letters, and so are the other things consistent too. For example, verse 5, to which one of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? I have become your father. And again, I myself shall become his father, and he himself will become my son. This is Paul, apparently, because he's quoting from the Jewish, the Hebrew scriptures, right? He's quoting from 2 Samuel 7:14. I myself shall become his father, and he himself will become my son. I'm trying to think, is that part of... Oh, that's Nathan speaking to David. Okay, yeah. Apparently. Right. But Paul quoted from the Hebrew scriptures. He knew them so well, he could quote many different scriptures one after the other, as he does here. So that's further evidence that it's Paul writing without being absolutely proven. But when he again brings his firstborn into the inhabited earth, he says, quote, "And let all God's angels do obeisance to him." And right. Where's that from? Yeah, that's similar to Psalms 91, verse 11. For he will give his own angels a command concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Verse 7, also with reference to the angels, he says, and he makes his angels spirits and his public servants a flame of fire. There's another quote. That's from Psalm 104, verse 4, making his angels spirits, his ministers a devouring fire. Verse 8, but with reference to the Son, God is your throne forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness. You loved righteousness and you hated lawlessness. That is why God, your God, anointed you with the oil of exaltation more than your partners. Psalm 45 and verse 7. That's where that's from. And you at the beginning, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth itself, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They themselves will perish, but you yourself are to remain continually, and just like an outer garment, they will all grow old, and you will wrap them up just like a cloak, as an outer garment, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never run out. Talking about the foundations of the earth, and then talking about the heavens. Now, some people also apply a spiritual meaning, a symbolic, metaphorical meaning, figurative meaning to this heavens and earth, the earth being the society, and the heavens being the government of the society, the ruling power. But it does appear here that's talking about the physical heavens and earth too. That even when the earth and heavens itself, when the heavens grows old, the physical heavens, they will be thrown away like an outer garment is. But Jehovah doesn't change. Jehovah, his years don't run out. verse 13. But with reference to which one of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet? Is that Psalm 110? What is it? I'm trying to think. Psalm 110. Yeah. Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 14, are they not all spirits for public service sent forth to minister for those who are going to inherit salvation? That's the end of Hebrews chapter 1. Spirits for public service. He calls the angels spirits for public service. Well, that's like Psalm 104 and 4, making his angels spirits, his ministers, a devouring fire. It's sort of like that again. So, but that doesn't, of course, prove it's Paul writing it, but Paul was a very, very enthusiastic, what's the other word for it? Knowledgeable student of the original scriptures of the Jews, of the Jewish people, of the Israelite people. He was a student, very avid student of all of the Hebrew scriptures, or what were eventually translated into the Septuagint, but which were the scriptures given to the Israelites prior to the arrival of Jesus. All of those, that old covenant and the old, you know, prophets of that previous time before Jesus, they were very well known to Paul. He was a very keen student of those scriptures. So for this book that we're reading now, Hebrews, to be so jam-packed with quotes from those, I think we're calling them the Jewish scriptures, for this to be so jam-packed with quotes from those scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, certainly does, it means it's either Paul or it's somebody who's just as knowledgeable as he is, and there aren't many other people. There weren't many other people that knowledgeable who quoted so profusely from scripture of olden times, you know, the old scriptures. So it's certainly, it's evidence that it is Paul writing. The fact that he quotes like that so profusely, so many times in such a short piece of writing. Anyway, that's it. That's where we have chapter 1 of Hebrews for today. Now, it's a very useful, or what's the word? It's like a review. It's a very valuable review of the previous scriptures, the scriptures that we call the Jewish scriptures. It's a really useful review of them, because he's quoting from them in so many ways here. And the Bible itself is, of course, this work of great importance, because it's a wonderful book. It's a great work of literature that serves as an historical record also of the people who were the writers, and also the people who were written about in the scriptures, and it's got the many prophecies in it that were fulfilled essentially, I mean, as far as it appears, we believe all the prophecies are fulfilled in one way or another, at one time or another. So it's got prophecy as well. It has so many things in it. It's got principles. It's practical. It's a practical book because it gives principles for living that really work. That's another thing about the Bible. So it has all these different aspects about it, and it's like a family record too for the people in the families who were the ancestors of Jesus Christ, which is important to all Christians, since Jesus is important to us. So it's remarkable the different things that the Bible gives us. It's a long list of things. It's very, very important, but it's also like going home again every time we go to the Bible, going back to our favorite place to go in the world, which is home. Like, I remember when our family used to go back to Newfoundland, where my parents were from. It was the most unbelievable thing to visit relatives in Newfoundland. And it was just returning home and this feeling of belonging. It was what it was, right? It's this place where you belong. Such a great place to go. And you feel more love than you feel anywhere else on earth when you're at home also. Or in the heavens too, I would think. But I mean, if you're at home in the heavens, then you're going to feel more love there as well. This is an amazing study that we're able to do the Bible. I'm very grateful for it. That's the end of our study for today, except for a minute or so. We still have a minute. It's good we've covered so much ground in such a short time. It's wonderful. I am starting to eat more calcium. My heart almost stopped. That's right. I've got 20 seconds to talk about there, 30 seconds. My heart was intermittent. My pulse was intermittent, and then I realized pulse intermittent, and I looked up vitamin D. If you're deficient in vitamin D, one of the things that can happen is your heart can stop, basically, because vitamin D is required to fire, or vitamin D is required to get the calcium into your body, and the calcium is required to fire the nerve. The nerve is required to fire the muscle, trigger the muscle that is the heart. And all muscles require calcium in order for the nerve to be fired so that the muscle can twitch. All muscles need calcium, and calcium needs vitamin D. If you don't take vitamin D or calcium, you can die if your heart stops beating. That's what I learned today. I needed vitamin D, and so my heart was intermittent for a while. It's now October 28th, as we said. It's the end of our video for today. It's 2023, and the time is 2020 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Interesting time. On my behalf, I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. But on my behalf, this is Crow, and this is Cassie saying bye for now.